approach these verses, I hope you have the intelligence to be able to hear what they say. Remember, what's the next word? Them. Verse 17, obey. The problem is, and everybody that ever quotes this verse to abuse people in Baptist circles, I'm being very specific, talks about themselves being the man of God. There's only one problem. That has no basis in the Bible. There's always a them that lead a church. Hello? Shouldn't have to say that here, but I'm pretty sure I do. So the next time you hear somebody talking about the man of God, get up, walk out, never come back. Safe bet. All right. By the way, how does a pastor or pastors bear rule? Who have spoken unto you the what? Whose faith follow. Considering the end, the outcome, what the product of their, and the conversation, of course, is just wrong. Lifestyle, we would say today. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers or different and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meat or food. You're going to find as the older you get, my daughter sends me these things from Christians, people spend their entire life on everything except what's important. And some of them call it Christianity. So Amy sends me this voodoo stuff from somebody that's not in church this morning that won't obey God on a single area, but she's really worried that people in America are going to be coloring. What was it, Amy? By the way, unless you are a stumble-down fool, stay away from those kind of people. Actually, obey the word of God. Be not carried about with divers and strange teaching, the teaching of fools. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats or whatever other nonsense people are talking about, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. By the way, that goes right back to verse 7. Look at a person's life, find out what they're consumed with, and see how that's working. That's what the Bible says to do. You ought to look at the leadership of the church, and if the product of what they're preaching and living isn't biblical, then you should get gone. And when you look at other people and you see them all preoccupied with, what was that stuff again, Amy? Okay, I never heard of a Mandela, but I know the person that sent it around on her little Facebook page, and she's a real pious puke. And that's the best way I can describe her. Hadn't been in church in years, drunk, drugs, living with people, but don't you color those whatever they are. By the way, would you do me a favor and read the verse again and actually pay attention to it? Be not carried about with divers and strange teaching, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meat or whatever it is, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. I look at people real quickly, 5 minutes, I know whether I'm going to hang with them. You say, why? I'm not going to get preoccupied with stupidity because I know where it leads. It doesn't lead to healthy Christians. It doesn't help your children, doesn't help you, doesn't help a church. Verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, mature, in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This morning we're going to look at issues concerning, we're going to look at this text. I call it Reformational Roots, the Five Solas. Let's pray, please. Father, I ask your blessing now as we begin. Help us to learn some things. I'm pretty sure this will be pretty new for many. At least the big picture will be. And I would ask that you would remind us and help us to have a form of sound doctrine that we can get in our hearts, get in our minds, and actually be able to articulate that it is and what it is we believe and practice. This is a good place to have a handle on truth. Help us to hear now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Rhonda, may I borrow your purse? I don't want anything in it. Nancy, I see your purse back there. I'm going to borrow it too. Is it heavy? Everybody see this? Most purses have what on them? The average person that cannot think can never get a handle in their head. They look at me, folks. Look up here. They try to carry all the junk in their purse in their hands. And when they learn doctrine, they try to carry all that doctrine loosely in their brains. So anytime they have to look for something, this is what they're doing. They're rambling around in their brain, and it's like, I'm going to give you from the Reformation five, look up here, handles that you can take home. They're just real simple ways of thinking. This is not rocket science. It's a way of putting ideas together in a way that you can hold on to it. Otherwise, well, I used to do this. Is there any money in there? Change. Okay. Used to be, thank you, Rhonda, when I'd go around in the mornings to take water to the teachers, for a while, at the beginning, I just took one to Christy, and then it was one to someone else, and then it was three people. Somewhere around five or six people, I started realizing I'm carrying this water under my arm with soda, and if anything happens, it goes. Well, sooner or later, I asked Janice. I got just a regular old bag from Jewel. They wear out. And one day, Jan was looking at me, and she kind of does that snippy look, and she says, I need to give you something that will actually you can carry. Do you know it's easier to carry all those waters and soda in a bag than it is? The five solas. We're going to talk about the five solas. They're on our website. The first phrase I actually like. Reformed churches don't believe it or practice it, but they like to quote it. Ecclesia reformata. Ecclesia semper reformanda. The Reformed church is always reforming, meaning coming back to the Scripture. Now, I say this in your notes. Baptists do not equal the Reformation. We're not exactly the same as churches directly out of the Reformation. We'll talk about this in future weeks. Baptist roots, at least in my way of thinking, go back to the New Testament. That doesn't mean we're trying to be pious. None of that. It's just the Reformation started in 1517, and it went on for a while. Baptists have some connection to this, but in many ways, Baptists were willing to skip some of this to get back to the New Testament, even though we do have connections with the Reformation. I'm not going to go any further in that part today. We do share spiritual kinship, at least in my understanding, with many groups that were outside the established church throughout history. So we do share kinship. I'm not saying they were Baptist. I'm not going to claim that kind of stuff. Baptists are really part of what's called the Radical Reformation. Folks, I'm not going to teach this today. I'm just introducing this. Radical, somebody raise their hand and tell me what radical means. That's exactly what it means. We believe that a lot of the Reformation, Lutherans, some of the Reformed, some were more or less back to the Bible, but we believe that a Baptist church goes back to the very roots. So when I say radical reformation, we're talking about not just the branches, all the way back to the roots. Look at every single doctrine in light of Scripture. Every single one. That's kind of what meant. Now, doesn't mean we don't appreciate, and I do appreciate much that happened in the Reformation, but we want to go back all the way to the roots of this, and that's kind of what it. And I'm not even interested in really in the name Baptist, but I am one, because that's a word that means a collection of ideas. We mainly came out of England, the Puritans, and out of the Puritans there were Independents, and some of them then became Separatists, meaning they weren't part of a state church, and then the Baptists came out of that in the 1600s primarily. However, Baptists cling to those core gospel doctrines from the Reformation as part of our heritage, our roots. So the first one, by the way, and I actually want you to know these. So if Pastor Warren comes and writes on the board next week, you say, well, Pastor, what is that? Well, it's Latin, but I don't think it's real, real hard. Scripture alone? Can everybody find scripture alone. You say, I don't know what this word means, but you can pretty much guess this one. In your notes, this is the way I'm going to define it. Everything we do is based on scripture alone. Our sola scriptura in nutshell just means scripture alone. I'm adding some things to it to make this flow. Scripture alone. Whereas other groups are going to look at other things, we're going to primarily come to the scripture. That's what the text says. Remember them which have spoken unto you the word of God. We always, the radical reformation, let's get back to all of the scripture. There might be creeds. There might be confessions. There might be traditions. And we don't, by the way, as a Baptist, I don't deny any of these. But all of these must be held up to the final court of appeals. And the final court of appeals is what? Scripture. It doesn't, by the way, Baptists are some of the most traditional people on earth. It's easier to change doctrine in the Baptist church because most people can't think doctrinally than it is to change the order of a service, to move. We had a plant up here in the balcony, some kind of an ugly, I think it was a fake plant. It might still be there. It's been there 200 years. I'm sure somebody gave it to us, and every time I used to say, why do we have that up here? People would say, don't think you don't have traditions. You do. You have lots of traditions. May I say, there's nothing wrong with tradition. As long as we get back to the final court of appeals, is always going to be scripture. I talked to a young man last night. Young man, he's not a young man. He's Tim's age nearly. So he's getting old. Ancient. He's taking a church in Florida, a Baptist church like ours. That Baptist church has deaconesses. Now, some of you, that's of the devil. Some of you don't even know what a deaconess is. And I said, this is no joke. Up until a year ago, I had never heard someone from the Bible demonstrate the concept of a deaconess. I actually have now. And there's more weight to it than some of you might think. You say, are you going to change anything? No, we already have deaconesses. She's a deaconess, aren't you? Well, let me ask you a question. Are you a servant? Yes. He's not. I don't know what he is. We had to take him for you, sister. That was the bottom line. By the way, I'm just pointing out everybody has traditions. Everybody does. We have a Sunday morning and a Sunday night service. As long as I'm alive, we probably will continue. Does the Bible teach we have to do that? Most Christians have always met on the Lord's Day. Some have met long. Fact is, I know churches right now, they meet in the middle of the day for like 5 hours. They don't have two services, one in the morning and one at night. They just have a big one. Those are traditions, neither here nor there. Hebrews 4, of course, is this great text. For the Word of God is, and that next word means alive. It's alive. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I mean, it can get into places and into places in your mind and heart that nothing can get to. And of the joints and marrow is a discerner, kritikos, a critic of your very thoughts and your very intents, what you're trying to, it understands you better than you do, and it can point it out. What's really weird, verse 12 talks about scripture, and verse 13 connect scripture very closely with God himself. It's like we're talking about the word of God because it's alive, and then we're talking about God, and it doesn't make a big distinction. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. And it's like, where's the his come from? Well, when scripture speaks, God speaks. And when God speaks, scripture speaks. These are the same. In your notes. Leaders. I know this sounds funky. Leaders lead. You don't want to go to a church where the pastors are people that ask, what should I do? Leaders lead. But secondly, and this is important, leaders do so by their public preaching and teaching of the Word of God. So when we talk about sola scriptura, Really, we're talking about how a church functions. We're talking about how a church moves forward. A church functions by the pastor leading through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That's kind of central to who we are. Now, obviously, next, leaders also do so by, how do I say this? Yes, thank you, Rhonda. You could preach, come up here and preach this. By modeling personal obedience to the Scripture. They do so by modeling personal obedience to the Scripture. I say in your notes, only the Word of God can do this. Only the Word of God can accomplish the things that need to happen. It's by the Word of God. People are formed and transformed by the Scripture, and only the Scripture does all of this within a local church. So in my way of thinking, it is the Scripture alone and not other things. Have any of you ever heard of this? Anybody? Now, I got a second question. Have any of you ever actually owned or read Robert's Rules of Orders? It's this thick. I would literally commit suicide trying to follow Robert's Rules of Orders down to the details. But I know churches that Robert's Rules of Orders supersede Scripture in a nutshell. Do we follow Robert's Rules of Order in a business meeting, which we don't have many of? The answer would be kinda. We present ideas, we suggest things, we open things for discussion. But by the way, folks, if you mean this generically, I'm 100% for it. But if you mean we're going to have a parliamentarian discussion in a business meeting, never in my lifetime. Do you understand the difference? Churches develop things. When do you have the business meeting? Some churches have it every month. I'm going to talk about my wife's mother. She went to a little church here in Chicago, a garb church. The largest service of the month was the business meeting. And everybody went there to argue. Because, bless God, we have Robert's Rules of Orders, and I want to say my piece. How do you think that church did? Jenny, how is that church today? Doesn't exist. I went there on one Sunday. I'm pretty sure it was that church. Or I went to another church. It's been a long time, where literally the pastor had spent like $30 or $50, and in the bulletin, he had a whole page of the bulletin explaining he had to spend $30 or $50. Because for the church, this kind of stuff, and well, that was life. Nothing else was important. By the way, see, some of you think, yeah, I believe in sola scriptura. Do you really? Do you really believe the Bible dictates what we do and believe and practice? I doubt it. Some people, this is called, by the way, the formal principle of the Reformation. Scripture, see if I have this. Let me see here. Scripture is the source and the norm. So the Scripture is the source of what we believe and how we live, and it's also the norm. It gives us the pattern of what we do. Scripture forms and gives directions to what is to be believed and practiced. Believed and practiced. Now, sola scriptura. Why is this so important? It's important in every area of your life. If I live to be 200, I will still have two-thirds of a church that never reads the Bible. Never comes to me with any insight. Never comes to me and say, Lord, Pastor Warren, the Lord was showing me this week. I was reading this. It's like the Bible. By the way, folks, when we say sola scriptura, I'm not talking about what we do at church. I'm talking about the life you live. It is that which governs everything. It's that formal principle. It gives us the source. It gives us the pattern. It tells us what to believe. It tells us how to live. It ought to be the center of one's life. These are nothing. None of these are real shocking. Doctrinally, this is true. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Jesus says similar things. Interestingly enough, for all of you that are into understanding the Trinity, Jesus claims the same things for his own words that God the Father claims for his words. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The thought should not even enter your mind, the double negative. To the law and to the prophets, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Of course, Paul's famous question, this question captivates me. Every decision, what saith the Scripture? Everything. Obviously, on a personal level, where do I begin? Psalm 1, skip down a few verses. But his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he or she meditate day and night. And he or she shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Proverbs 6, somehow this got separated incorrectly, but I'll correct that. My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it, the word of God, shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it, the word of God, shall keep your mind and heart. And when thou awakest, it, the word of God, shall talk with thee. Why? The commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instructions are the way of life. Would you look at verse 22? There's no need for Pastor Warren to talk about sola scriptura. If all this is, I'm going to be ugly. If all this is you're going to fill in some more notes and nod off back to sleep, you have wasted your life this morning. Sola scriptura is not what a church is about. It's what a Christian is about. The Word of God. I taught this in my Sunday, in my Bible class recently. 25 kids, without the exception of our kids from our church, not a single kid had ever heard about the centrality of Scripture in their life. I'm going to share it again this morning. But see, the problem is it doesn't do me any good to share it. It only does me good if people in this room actually start doing it. And it'll become very obvious. You meet a woman, and I'm going to be specific, a woman, that came out of a bad background. She spends an unbelievable amount of emotional, I'm being very specific, emotional energy thinking about her angst, her pain, her hurt, and all of the stuff that's ever happened in her life. And she, by the way, every place she goes, she's dragging that baggage train. I can't tell you the solution to getting rid of all of it, but I can tell you the beginning. Tonight, when you go to bed, does everybody go to bed? Tonight, when you go to bed, see, sola scriptura is not just about religious things. When you go to bed, the last thought on your mind, I would recommend that you have a New Testament somewhere by you or some kind of electrical device that has the Bible, Psalms, Proverbs, and the very last thought, you go over the passage that you are meditating on. You know the one you're meditating on? By the way, everybody meditates. I preached on this so much. Everybody thinks. Do you know what you think about? Women that are bitter and hurt think about their bitterness and their hurt. By the way, guys, I'm going to pull over and park in your garage too. And guys think about sex. And I would recommend both of you stop thinking about your stupidity. And actually, when you go to bed at night, take a passage. I don't care what passage it is. Take some passage that's beautiful. Take something that moves you. Take something that helps you. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And just go to bed thinking about it. Now look at Proverbs 6:22. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, look at me, you begin the process of cleaning up the garbage out of your brain. You do it the night before. The most important thing of your day is the night before. Because if you go to sleep properly, you wake up properly. How do I know that? Two ways. Number one, the Word of God, and number two, practicing this. So look at the text again. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall... Do you realize if your mind is dwelling on garbage, you wake up with garbage? Some people's minds are sewers. Of course, we're worried about all those men and their porn. I am too. But I'm also interested in women and their bitterness and their garbage and their angst. And both of those don't really lead to good things. Here's a beautiful thing. It's like the Word of God becomes the guard of your heart and mind at night. It keeps you. And when you wake up the next morning, it talks with you. It becomes like a guest. How many times have I gone to sleep at night since I read this book in about 1976? I try to go to sleep at night thinking about Scripture. Now, do I think most of you are going to nod off right where you've been your whole life? And I don't get it. Let me ask you, do you want to stay the same you've been your whole life? Here's something that will change your life starting tonight. You say, I need to go to a self-help group and get over my childhood. Maybe, but I'll give you the first step. And I'll tell you what, this will be the center of your whole life. You need to start thinking like God wants you to think. And this is the best time to start it, not when you're in the middle of the day and all of this junk is coming through your brain. Best time is when you're going to bed the night before. Last thought, the next morning you wake up with those good thoughts, and you do this for the next 5 years. Ladies, you won't be dragging your baggage train with you. Why? Because you haven't been thinking about your baggage train. You've been thinking about, guys, the little porn habits that males have. Frenchie didn't like Wednesday night. He shouldn't have. I said, I've asked women, and I do on a regular basis, which guys in this church make them feel creepy. And it is always the same four or five guys. And I could name them right now, and so can he. And I guarantee you, these males have pornographic minds. You say, I want to overcome my pornographic mind. Ah, you do it just like every other Christian does. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt talk about them, speak of them, and it's just same old thing. So let's start this. How about this church actually not talk religion, sola scriptura? How about we practice starting tonight, sola scriptura? How about it? Will you join me? Yes or no? That's the way God changes you, with the Word of God. So guys that are creeps, and there's two in this room, this names always come up every time I ask the question to girls and women. Two in this room and two or three others. I know what's going on in your mind. You can't hide it after a while. Uh-oh. That's my preaching. Turn the page, please. From the perspective of a church, we not only look at this, you know, doctrinally, we could talk about the doctrine of a church, we're talking about you personally, but as a church, we also have to ask, well, what is the center of a church? Let's just say it this way, friend. What's the center of a church? If we look at, why don't we have on Sunday morning some girls dancing? I remember going to a church service and the congregation never sang a song the entire time. They had people up on the platform singing and everybody just kind of slept in the why do we do what we do? I'm glad you asked. Sola scriptura. Look at the first passage. This is a passage, by the way. Let's turn in your Bibles. It's better to do that. Turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14. It's not in your notes. We'll come right back to these notes. Actually, we need to go to 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 first. Sorry. I'm going to give you a little background on the book of 1 Timothy because I want you to understand that Pastor Warren is not rattling off verses to prove something. Everybody find 1 Timothy 1, verse 5? Does it start with, as I besought thee? 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. Tim, you're pointing to the wrong verse. That's your problem. Tim's fault, right here. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest teach some that they teach no other doctrine. Yes? Is that about what it says? Now let's look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. How does that one begin, Tim? Yes, these things write unto you, For what purpose? But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou, what? Oughtest to behave. This whole epistle is Paul writing to Timothy and saying, Timothy, I want you to stay in Ephesus, and this is what I want you to do in that local church. I want you to build that local church a certain way. Now we can look at the notes. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Till I come, meaning Timothy, I have put you there to lead this local church. Till I come, give attendance to. We'll talk about this more in future weeks. Reading. He's not talking about pastors. You need to read books. He's talking about what you do in the local church. Reading of. You say, why is this? I've had people come here. It's like, you guys just read and talk about the Bible. Yeah, that's kind of what we're about. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Doctrine is the explanation of Scripture. Exhortation is the encouraging you to start tonight. Last thought, first thought. That's, by the way, do you know what a pastor's primary job is? Reading the Scripture, explaining the Scripture, and applying the Scripture. That's kind of what I'm about. Where did I learn that from? Wow, Paul told us that's what local churches do. It's that simple. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So, you know that old Duncan guy? Now, I don't like Duncan, so I want to get this on CD so this goes all around the world. I want to officially say that I am bitter against Duncan. And anybody who was here last Sunday night knows why. But do you know why we have an Awana program? And that from a child thou hast known what? I want every child as early as they can to start memorizing the Word of God. Look what it says. Which are able, the Scripture alone, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Friend, this Scripture is not for adults, it's for children. And by the way, it's a beautiful thing to have those kids memorize and memorize and memorize. There's a payday there. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Better translated, all Scripture is God-breathed. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, and now he's talking to Timothy here as a pastor, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant or always at it, in season when everybody likes it, out of season when people don't like it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. That's what I do with all longsuffering and doctrine, teaching. Acts 17. Now when he passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner of life was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reason with them out of the Scriptures. I mean, there's this emphasis over and over and over and over on the Scripture. It's what we do. Lots of other verses. We're only going to have time to finish two ideas, so we're going to move now to the second sola. Sola Scriptura and sola fide. Sola fide. Is what? Through faith alone. Where would we learn that at? Let me think. For by grace are you saved? Through faith. The key, of course, is the Reformation, and we got the inheritance of this word. There's a danger when you add to faith other things. It's got to be faith alone. It's got to be Scripture alone. So based on Scripture alone, everything about the local church, about the Christian life, is based on Scripture alone. Meaning, not that we don't have creeds that try to help us understand Scripture or confessions. We certainly have traditions. But in the final court of appeals, it's always Scripture alone. Faith alone. That is the second principle. Hebrews talks about this in, my goodness, so many places you couldn't count them all. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken into you the word of God, whose faith follow. Or actually the Greek word, memeste, means to mimic or model. You know, it's that, you know, mimicking idea. So, you know, the pastors are to model this, are to be something you can imitate, is the idea. My friend, please look at me. Do you realize when I say last thought, first thought, I'm asking you to do what Scripture says. I'm asking you to do what I do. You're probably not going to bump into me, and I'm going to, if you've met a person and they just vomit their bitterness on you. Or you wonder why a person's been supposedly saved for 40 years and their Christian life never goes anyplace. By the way, I'm asking you to follow how I practice this out. Yes. Not asking you to be me, I'm asking you to follow. So when I say first thought, last thought, last thought, first thought, it's kind of what I do. Do I do it every night? Out of 365 days, I probably do it 300, 310. Yes, it's what I practice. Don't you? Since the first time you heard it, don't you? So you don't really expect me to come up to you and just vomit bitterness on you, do you? You don't expect my mind to be pornographic, do you? Why? Then why should I expect yours? All right, we'll move on. This is called the material principle. I'm not going to read the Latin phrase, but it's simply this, the article by which the church stands or falls. You say, why is it the article by which the church stands or falls? Well, the moment, let's see if I can erase some of this, and I think I can explain this. The very moment, anybody does this, the moment you do this, Christianity radically changes. The only difference, everybody listening? The only difference is what? What this is. So you could say faith plus a priest, plus Mary, plus good works. But you could also say faith plus baptism, like the Church of Christ in their church, and the Lord's Supper in their church, or like some places around America that add to this the King James Bible. And it just goes on and on. It really doesn't make any difference what it is. The moment it's no longer faith alone in Christ alone, everything changes. Because salvation then starts becoming not faith in Christ alone. Salvation starts coming into, yeah, Christ has something to do with it, but I got to go to that priest and he's got to do his stuff. Or I've got to get the magic wafer. Or it becomes totally different. My friend, this was the core of everything. When Martin Luther got saved, I have time, I guess, to tell a little bit about his story. I have always enjoyed hearing how he got saved. I don't think Martin Luther got everything right, but he got the gospel right. At least he did. Martin Luther was a real Catholic. I don't meet many real Catholics in America. Other people he was in the monastery with said, "You're taking this stuff too seriously." Martin Luther would go to personal confession, you know, where they confess to another priest. And most people go there, Father, blah, 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 and, you know, they're gone. He would go there for 5 and 6 hours a day. He says if anybody could have ever gotten saved through their monkery, it was me. And he wasn't being funny. He was actually hurting his body because he was thinking if that's the way you get saved. His problem was almost every time he would go confess for 5 or 6 hours, he'd walk out the door, he'd remember something he forgot to confess. And then he realized, I guess that means I didn't get it all. And this went on for a year or two or so. What finally broke his back, besides Romans chapter 1, was this. When he finally realized, even if I confess every sin that I could ever remember, and I got them all, how does that change who I am? I'm still a sinner. When he got that, he started to get to justification by faith alone. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." 10:38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith." 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." Hebrews 12:2, one of the most important passages in the Bible on faith. Looking unto Jesus. By the way, friends, faith is not a code word for good works. Because faith in the Bible doesn't start with you. Looking unto Jesus, who is the what? Author. He is the one that begins, you know, faith is not something you work up. It is something that comes from Christ and God himself. He is the author and he is the finisher of your faith. The whole thing, my friend, is not some kind of code for your religion. Faith alone in Christ alone, that is a response to Christ. It's faith alone. I won't go any farther there. I have taught this so many times that I should never teach it again, but I will continue to do so. Walter, I taught last week one that I think is very important on justification. Now we go the other angle. Because people always want to know. Friend, this morning I'm going to be preaching on a hard passage in Mark 10. Walter, for your information, it's the reason people don't find the gospel in the gospel of Mark or Matthew or Luke. And I find the gospel there, obviously, because they get confused about how works and faith and those sorts of things relate. There are four possible ways these relate. Number one, we could logically say that works leads to salvation. As I have said many times, as far as I know, no group ever has believed that. I don't think there's any group that says it's Christians that believes you do good works to get saved. What they will normally do is this. They will say faith plus works leads to salvation. And you can get this in many, many, many forms. From, you know, the Roman Catholic view that you have to do all of these good works of various kinds in the Roman Catholic setting. Or you can do this in many cults. It's you know, it's faith in Christ maybe, but it's, you know, it's what the Jehovah Witnesses want you to believe. It's what the Mormons want you to believe. The only difference is what works change. Every cult believes this. If you want to write this down, the definition of a cult is this. For you that were awake, you recognize what I just called the Roman Catholic Church. Every cult believes faith plus works. The only difference, they just change what the works are. But they still come back to, how do you get to heaven? Faith in Jesus, but on and on. Yes, sir, Walter. And the works have to be done in their church. Well, because salvation eventually comes through their church. In their church only. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Always. Always. There are two other views that are common. I'm going to mention the name of a church in this area, so if you run into it, Quentin Road Bible Baptist Church, Scudder. So you hear this, because he's on TV around here, he holds to the third one, which I consider 100% false. He believes in faith, and by the way, I'm not being critical, they have a conference every year on this stuff. Faith leads to salvation. So far, so good. By the way, and when we say faith, in our circles, we're meaning faith alone in Christ alone. You understand? So I'm using shorthand. Faith alone in Christ alone leads to salvation. Here's where the rub comes, and there is a large group of this in the evangelical world now that teach this. But from that, they will say this, plus no necessary good works. And though they're not going to use this chart, that is what they're going to say. I believe the Bible teaches this. Faith. Now remember, that's shorthand. When we say fault sola fide, you have to have all five of the solas together to make sense. So it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, based on Scripture alone, to God alone be the glory. These all go together. But we would say that, the Bible would say, I think, that faith leads to salvation, which leads to good works. And for all of your information, so you know and you can think biblically, when you go to the Old Testament, You say, did they get to save the same way? We're not going to discuss. We don't have time. Actually, I'm out of time. I will just say this, and we'll pick up here next week. The good works in the Old Testament are somewhat different than they are in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, a believing Jewish person or a person that was outside of Judaism that come to know God, they would circumcise their boy. They would go to the temple. That didn't save them. That was the result of this. This led to those kind of... So in the Old Testament, they did different good works in some ways. They had different ceremonies. In the New Testament, a person follows the Lord in believer's baptism. A person partakes of the Lord's Supper. A person gathers together in the local church. The good works are somewhat different in the different ages or the different eras. But in every era, faith alone in Christ alone, as understood in the Old Testament, which they didn't understand everything, but looking forward, led to salvation, which in my way of thinking inevitably leads to good works. So far we have talked about two of the solas. Sola Scriptura, based on Scripture alone. Sola Fide, through faith alone. Next week we're going to talk about Sola Gratia, by grace alone. We're going to talk about Solus Christus, because of Christ alone. Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. Those are the five solas. These are the first ones. See you next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. May this be a profitable morning. In Christ's name, amen.